Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. Amen. What a way to praise Him today. He is worthy. And one day, as Renee shared, we will gather around His throne. And with thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands of the angels, we will worship Him. What I love about worship around the throne of God in heaven is you see in the book of Revelation, there are a few moments where it's the body of Christ, it's the believers that began the time of praise. We know the angels are worshiping. We know they're praising God continually. But there's moments in Revelation where you'll read that the church begins the song of praise that the angels join in with. And because we are the redeemed of Christ. And we, not the angels, but only we can sing as the redeemed, those that were once lost and now found. And so we praise God this morning for that. If you missed any of our if you would like to follow along, we do have an outline available. If you'd like to do that, you can access that through our app, which is just North Goodland BC in your app store. Click media, message notes, find today's date, and you'll have the outline there for you. So as we mentioned, in the last 3 weeks, we have a desired goal in mind. There's something we want to accomplish in this series that we've been journeying through. And that is this, that we will discover a deeper and fuller understanding of the unending grace and mercy of God. And so I pray that you've already begun to see that through this study. You've already begun to understand that a little bit fuller in your own reading through the book of Jonah. Again, I know Jonah is a familiar story to many of us. If you grew up in church and you were around flannel graph a lot when you were a kid, this was a very popular story. So many people know this story, just being around the church for even a short time. But I wanted to take on a deeper understanding, maybe more than just the story of a guy who got swallowed up by a great fish. And maybe it's more about a great God who loves us unendingly, a God who shows us grace and mercy. Remember, we talked about the first week, the real star of the story is not Jonah. The real star of the story is not Nineveh. It's not the great fish. It's God and His character on display for us. And so this morning, I want to pick up where we left off last time. We left Jonah lying on the dry ground, having just been spit out of the great fish. And God again calls to Jonah, as we said last week, to arise and go, to arise and go. This is the same calling in chapter 1, same exact calling that He gave him in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. So if you would, turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to start there. In Jonah chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to discover how did Jonah respond to this second invitation to arise and go. And go. Jonah chapter 3, and if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take advantage of, in the seats around you, there are some copies of God's Word. If you'd like to grab one of those copies of the Bible there, you can turn to page 647, Jonah chapter 3. So I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you, whether in print or on a device. As I've always tried to say, we gather around the Word of God because that is the source of truth. Don't come to hear me. Let's come to hear the Word of God. This is the foundation of what we believe. This is the foundation of truth for us as followers of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is not Word, capital W, as we find in John 1:1. The Word became flesh. That's speaking of the person of Christ. His name is the Word of God, the very mind of God manifested to us. In Romans 10:17, that word for word, and not like word if you grew up in the 90s, not that kind of word, but in that word, in Romans 10:17, it's referring to the words of God, the actual revelation of God. So when we say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, we grow in our faith both to discover faith, understanding that the Scriptures reveal all that we need to know for salvation. But once we're saved, how do we grow in our walk with Christ? So many Christians, I just don't know how to grow. I don't know how to mature as a Christian. I want to find a book or a resource or a study. And those are good. But man, if we just get back to the basics of being in God's Word consistently and expecting God to speak through His Word. You've heard people say this. I just wish God would speak to me. Pick it up. Open it up. You have the author within you by the Holy Spirit. Read His Word and God will reveal Himself to you in new and fuller, deeper ways. And it's already revealed to us. We don't need a new revelation. We just need to get connected with the revelation of God in His Word. Amen? And so let's look in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. So I love that Jonah is revealing to us, this is the second calling, if you will. saying this in verse 2, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So same calling, same city, same message. As you're laying on this dry ground, you've just been vomited out by a great fish. You had a prayer of repentance in the belly of the great fish. Now here, Jonah, I want you to go to the same city and preach the same message. Let's look at how Jonah responds. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went. So far, if we stop there, it's the exact same response he had in chapter 1. He arose and he went. Let's continue. And he went unto Nineveh. Or, as Alistair Begg would say, Nineveh, which I absolutely love the way he says Nineveh. I can't say that because I'm not from Scotland. So I don't know if that's the Scottish way of saying Nineveh. I've always said Nineveh. If you're sitting there and you're like, well, I say Nineveh, awesome. You're in great company, okay? But I say Nineveh. So he says, and Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I know we've already prayed, Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to affirm his word in our hearts and minds. Father, we come before you today, an expectant people. We desire to hear from you. We thank you for your word that was recorded to us, or for us, Lord, revealed to the original authors, that these words are so valuable. And Lord, we live in a church culture today, in a Christian culture today in our country, where the word of God is not elevated to where it should be. We live in a church culture, in a Christian culture today, where many pastors, many churches with great intentions to see people come to Christ, have believed and maybe even been deceived to think it's that we have to do the work of conversion. We have to do all these things to appeal, to convince, to convict. And Lord, I'm all for using illustrations and ways to communicate the gospel and for creative things churches do to try to relay the message of God's word. I'm all for those things, Lord. But at the end of the day, it is not a pastor that convicts someone of their sin. It's not a church that convinces someone they need Jesus. The work of conversion will always be and has always been a work of your Holy Spirit. And that your Spirit will be the one that will prick the hearts and draw to repentance those that need to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that we respond favorably to that conviction, that as you prick our hearts and draw us unto salvation, making our sin aware to us, that we would also be aware of the grace that is available to us through Christ, that we would receive Christ today and come to know you as our Lord and personal Savior. Lord, I don't know what anyone in this room is going through. Work things, relationship things, personal things, health things, I don't know. But Lord, I do know one thing, that if they don't know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, if they've not for themselves individually repented of their sins, called upon the name of Christ to save them, then when they leave this world, whenever that time comes, which we don't know when our last day will be, we're not to boast of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day may bring forth. But when our last breath is breathed this side of heaven, we will stand before you, every one of us, and we will either bow before you as Savior and King or as King and Judge. Lord, there's only two options. So Lord, I pray that you would do the work of conversion. You would do the work of convicting. And that as we preach your word and get into your word and center in on what you have for us today, that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, for the follower of Christ here today that knows Christ as the Lord and personal Savior, I pray you'd stir within us a deeper devotion to you, a fuller understanding of your grace, and a desire to see that communicated through us into our world, especially today, especially in the climate we live in today. Lord, there is so much division, animosity. Lord, we creep closer and closer to the election, and where, if we're being honest, Lord, sometimes during this time of year, as a society and as a country, the worst of our character comes to bear. The things we say, the things we do, the way we treat other people of a different opinion, every time of the year, preaching the truth of the gospel, not compromising on sin or condoning sin, but preaching truth in love. So Father, again, would you be glorified as we exalt our great God this morning, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. So here we find in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that Jonah arose and went. This time, instead of in the direction of Tarshish, which was somewhere out in the Mediterranean, he goes towards Nineveh. Jonah chose obedience. And I'm so thankful for this example. First, disobedience. God didn't give up on him. God was patient with him. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. And he chose obedience. So what I would like us to see this morning in our passage, in the chapter 3 that we're going to be studying, that God is magnified in this story, that he is the center, the star of the story. You see, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. God is a God of second chances. Now, we've referenced this in week one. We've referenced this even a little bit the last couple of weeks, but I want to spend just a few more moments on that this morning. God is a God of second chances. We have a great God who is long-suffering with us. He is long-suffering with us. To me, this aspect of God's character being long-suffering is one of those most comforting attributes of God. Yes, it's good that he is gracious. It's good that he's loving. It's great that he's all the things that he is. He's just and he's holy and he's righteous. But the fact of God's long-suffering with us, his patience with us, is such a refreshing and encouraging reminder to us of his character. He's not patient and long-suffering when he feels like it. It is who he is. It is part of his character. It's an attribute of God. And like every other attribute of God, he is that attribute perfectly. He is just as much long-suffering as he is just. He's just as much gracious as he is righteous. He doesn't pick and choose which attributes to be on a certain day. He's all of them, all the time, in perfection. So God is long-suffering with you. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. That's such a refreshing reminder for me. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In context, this is talking about the return of Christ. And in our day today, people say, well, you've always been talking about Jesus coming again. It's been 2,000 years. Is he really going to come again? It's been so long. In Peter's day, they were already, is he really going to come? It's always been the same. And if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, it's amazing to me. The point of reference that they critique is actually by omitting the flood of God in Noah's flood. If you read it, they say this. The scoffers say, well, since the beginning of time, it's always been the same to today. That's not true. It's not always been the same from the beginning of time till today. See, in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, there's this amazing story about how God brought a global flood. Not a regional flood, not a short sort of flood, partial flood, a global flood in judgment and condemnation of the world. And he rescued those that would believe. Noah preached for 120 years. Get on the boat. That's my paraphrase of what the sermon title would have been. You guys think I preach a long time. How about 120 years of the same message? People come to church and go, man, could you preach something different? Well, here's the thing. It's always the same source material. Okay? So this is always what we're going to preach. Noah had the message of repent. That was Noah's message. Repent and believe. And at the end of his 120-year evangelistic effort, his missionary endeavors, he ended with his family and his daughters-in-law. We would call him a failure. He wasn't very good at evangelism, but he was the one that found grace in the eyes of God. And so we find out in 2 Peter 3 that even at that time, people were like, yeah, this flood thing, I don't know if I really believe it. Do you know what people criticize today about the Bible and about Christianity? Even before they get to Jesus, they'll acknowledge Jesus existed. They won't believe that he went to the cross for the sins of the world. They don't believe he resurrected. But they will attack first Genesis. And if we can get rid of Genesis 1 through 11 and make that all allegory and figurative, now we can start to dismantle the rest of Scripture. Because if God is not creator, if God is not just, if God is not all the things that are revealed in those first 11 chapters of Genesis, then how and why do we need a Savior by John 3? Why do we need to be born again if God is not just and we're not sinners and he's not authority and we're not under him in subjection? See, when we really think about it, in Peter's day, they wanted to attack the basics of the belief. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are not allegory. They're not figurative. They're not illustrating some spiritual principle. There are illustrations in there. There are principles in there. There are truths in there. Genesis is not fiction. It's historical narrative. What does that mean? It's a story relaying real, literal days. 1,000% yes. Better to me. Well, you know what, Pastor? I just don't center on those minor things. It really doesn't matter to me if it was 6 literal days or 6 million years. What's the big deal? The big deal is the Bible records it as fact. Jesus believed it as fact. So if we trust God's word, let's not only trust the New Testament and John 3 and those passages we love, let's believe God at his entire word. Amen? Let's center on if God says it, I believe it. Side note, we don't need this, but you know, modern day science is more and more and more proving Genesis true. So it's not, oh, you crazy creationist. You people are insane. You think it's some mythical being that created everything and blah, 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 blah. Well, let me ask you, what do you believe created everything? Nothing. I'm not a scientist, but if I got to choose between nothing or a God creating everything sounds a lot more feasible than nothing creating everything. Takes more faith in my mind to believe in the nothing version versus the God version. But here we see Peter is saying to his people that day, listen, I know what you're thinking. It's been some time. Is he really going to come back? The answer is yes. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He hasn't forgotten. He's not too busy, but is long suffering to usward. Why is God not returned? Why is Jesus not come? Because God's showing us grace. God is being patient. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word long-suffering best translates to being patient in bearing the offenses of others. He's long-suffering to us. He is patient in bearing the offenses of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, slow to anger, slow to punish. Now, side note here, this isn't in your outline. As I was reading through this again this morning, the Lord kind of laid this on my heart. James chapter 1, verse 19. Just jot it down. You can read it later. But that same basic idea is what we're called to do as Christians. Slow to anger, slow to wrath. What does God model in his long suffering? Slow to anger, slow to punish. Punish is just another really word for wrath, his wrathful punishment on us. Now, let's be careful here. This patience of God should never be mistaken as God's apathy or condoning of sin. There are consequences for our sin. However, I am thankful he gives us time for repentance. I'm thankful that he's gracious with us and patient with us. Now, we have no idea when that patience will run out, meaning when our last breath will be taken, when we will stand before him. And the Bible says there is one thing determined unto man, that every one of us will die. Every one of us will leave this world, and every one of us will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. See, his patience is right now with you. His long suffering is with you. Why? So that you will repent. Warning of sin. He is just as this is again part of his character. And I said it in the first week, not just second chances, but fifth chances and 10th chances and 274th chances or whatever it might be. In our case, and again, not to give apathy to sin, but be thankful for grace that we might repent. But God has always been this kind of God, always a God of second chances. Adam and Eve, hey, listen, you can have the whole garden, the whole thing. Eat whatever you want in the garden, but this one tree. So what did they do? They ate of the wrong tree. Adam and Eve sinned against God, but God made a covering for them. Genesis 3, 21. I also believe this is why, for the most part, women still don't want to pick where to eat. Because the last time they did, they condemned the whole human race. So men, go easy. When you say, where do you want to eat? They go, I don't know. They're thinking of you. They're thinking of you. They want to be helpful. I'm kidding. Romans 5. Men, you know it. You should know it. Romans 5. For by one man sin entered the world, that man being Adam. So Adam was held accountable for that moment. But it is still frustrating when women don't want to pick where to eat. Anyway, God is a God of second chances. Adam and Eve saw this. Moses murdered a man, but God still used him to free Israel. Exodus 3:10. David committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. But when he repented, God forgave his sins. We spent the whole summer going through the life of David, even back into the spring, walking through the amazing story of a man after God's own heart who fell but repented. And see, because he repented, because he turned back to the Lord, God didn't stop calling him a man after God's own heart, but continued to do so. Even in Acts chapter 13, he's said to have served his own generation for the purposes of God. Rahab lived as a prostitute, but God included her in her repentance with the spies and protecting the spies and redeemed her into the lineage of Jesus. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus, great, 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 all the way back grandmother, was a prostitute before she repented and turned her life to Christ or to the Lord. Zacchaeus lived a greedy life, robbing others, but Jesus came to his home, forgave his sins, and saved him, Luke 19:9. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus forgave Peter and used him to help build the first century church, John 21:17. Thomas, in his grief, doubted Jesus had risen from the dead, but Jesus appeared to Thomas, loved him, and affirmed his faith, John 20:27. These are just a few examples that our God is a God of second chances. Our God is a God who is gracious and not willing that any should perish, but long-suffering. Why? That we might repent. And that's the key, to recognize when we have sinned, to repent and turn back to him. You see, we have a great God who is a God of second chances. We also have a great God who has a plan for us. So many times we think our past sins, current limitations, lack of not farther from the truth. God is calling every single one of us in Christ to surrender and follow. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He knows you better than you know you. Let that sink in for a moment, because you know you. And you know you better than the person next to you knows you. And you know if the person next to you knew you like you knew you, they wouldn't want to be sitting next to you. What does the Bible say? Every heart is deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. In the heart of man, naturally, there is this desire to do everything against God's will. To sin in ways that we can't even fathom somebody would want to do. And yet, they sit in church, and you sit next to them, and you think, man, I got to keep this in, because if they knew me like Jesus knows me. Let me tell you something, Jesus knows you. And if you're in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Christ, he has a plan for you. And I'm not saying that to go, well, then I can do whatever I want. No, Romans 6, God forbid. God forbid that we would sin, that grace may abound. But we have all sinned and fallen short. And yet God says, I have a plan for you in Christ. I will use you for my glory. Why? Because when we are seen to do things for God, people ask, how could you possibly, how could God, how could you? And we go, it's all for his glory. It's not me. And praise God, he gives us strengths and talents and abilities. And some of us are so gifted in certain areas, and some are gifted in completely different areas. And some of you are out in the workforce doing things in your career that I would never be able to do. And yet God is using you just as much as he's using every preacher, Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher, somebody who serves in the praise team, somebody that comes to the church on Thursdays and picks up trash on the floor and cleans the bathrooms. He has a plan for you and he's using you. Why? So that the whole body of Christ might praise one name, the name of Jesus. Not that our names are praised. Not that our fame goes forth. But that his name goes forth. See, we have a great God who has a plan and a purpose for you. And knowing you better than you know you, he still says, arise and go. Arise and go. I have a plan for you. Yeah, but Lord, this is the second time you're calling me to this. I was disobedient the first time. That's okay. I knew you were going to say no the first time. I had to work some things in you and through you and around you. Now I've done that. Now let's go. Isn't he so patient with us and gracious with us? Again, we should always say yes, but we know we've not always said yes. And so what does God do with that? He says, I know you said no the first time, but I needed to work on some things. I'm working you through some things, and I'm shaping you and conforming you, Romans chapter 8, to the image of Christ. What is the good that comes from all the things working together? He says, I do all these things. It's all working for good. The good is not that you get the promotion. The good is not that you get the raise. The good is not that you get the house or the girl or the guy or the car or whatever you think the good might be. No, the good is so much better than all of that. The good in Romans 8, 38 and 39 is that he is conforming you to the image of his son. And we stand back and say, Lord, how could I worry? And so here we see that God has a plan for us. Jonah, arise and go. Preach the same message to the same city because I still have a plan for you. Not only do we have a God who is a, a great God, a God of second chances. We also have a God that is a God of forgiveness. Look at verses 4 through 10. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. That God is a God of forgiveness. Look at verse 4. Now understand that this is a summary of what's happening here. We don't read about Jonah's journey. We don't read about the 3 days and what that looked like. And I'm sure there were ups and downs in that journey. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I want you to notice the contrast. What did we already learn in the first 3 verses about the city Nineveh? What kind of city is it? It's a great city. It said it twice, right? It's a great city, this powerful city. Roughly about 600,000 people live in this city. It's powerful, it's mighty, it's strong. And Jonah says, 40 days, and it's going to be overthrown. There's a temptation here for the people living in Nineveh to say, I don't think you know where you are. I don't think you know who we are. 600,000 strong, greatest city in the known world. Like, we are it. He says, no, it's only going to take 40 days for God to destroy the city. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, there it is, believed God. Can we note that? And maybe this is just me noticing this, but I believe it's important. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. Was Jonah the messenger? Of course, but it was to point them to God. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The most important nobles down to the nobodies. They put on the sackcloth. They put on the appearance of repentance. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that they had, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Our God is a great God of forgiveness. There's so much in this chapter. The first thing we must note is the people repented. Jonah preached a message of judgment against Nineveh, that 40 days from then, God would overthrow the city. Let's pause for a second and ask a question. How is it that God can speak judgment against this city that's not a part of Israel? How could Jonah go to a city that's not in Israel and preach a message of judgment, coming wrath of God? Well, he can do this because he is not merely the God of Israel, but he is the God of all. All creation is under his authority. And so one day, the whole of mankind will give an account. Paul says it this way in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. But now God commends all men everywhere to repent. Not just in Israel, not just in Nineveh, not just in the Old Testament, but everywhere all men are called to repent. And so what do the people do when they hear this message? We noted it. Verse 5, believed God. That's expression of faith. What followed their expression of faith, their heart of faith? They're saying, we believe God at his word. Now we see works of faith. Let's not get a faith that it wasn't the works of faith that brought God's forgiveness. It was faith that produced works that brought God's forgiveness upon a people. What provides forgiveness for us in our sins today? It is not works that God sees and then forgives. No, we believe God at his word. We confess our sins. That, James 2, produces works. Now God brings forgiveness. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to work. The people turned from their sin and believed the one true God. We see an evident humility and fasting in admission of their sin. They believed God at his word and responded accordingly. The king even sets the tone. Notice it says he rose from his throne and he stepped off his throne and he took off his royal robe and he laid it aside. This symbolizes abasement or humility. He's humbling himself. Also notice he arose quickly. The word came, he got up. The word came, they repented. There was not a delay between the word of judgment and repentance. They heard and they responded. This is interesting because a heathen city responded more favorably to God's word than God's own prophet did the first time. I don't think that's unintentional in the text. I think that's there for a reason. A heathen people, a heathen king responded more favorably and quicker to the word of God than God's own prophets. And we're going to talk about in just a moment how that also affects even the nation of Israel at this time in the time of Jonah. We recognize this humility of the king setting and realizing the sinfulness of his people. When we call out to Christ to save us, repenting of our sin, we are humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. We do not deserve forgiveness. What did the king say in his confession? He actually says that he's saying, let's do this. Let's repent of our repentance. Turn from your evil ways and the violence that is in your hands. We're going to talk in a moment here. Nineveh was a very violent city, a ruthless people. Look at verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? Repent there doesn't mean that God changed his mind in the sense that he was surprised by all of this. Repent literally means to change the outcome, to change the decision of what was going to take place. But God knew this was going to happen. It's from our point of view that it seems as though God repented or God changed his mind. But God knew all along what he was going to do. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we shall not perish or that we perish not? There's a question. What's the king saying? We're going to do all of this. And what might God still do? Bring wrath, bring destruction, destroy the city. Do you notice the king is saying, we actually deserve that. We deserve the wrath. We deserve that punishment. But we're doing this and we're throwing ourselves literally at the mercy of God to pray that he would forgive us of our sins. We have no idea if he's going to, but we're going to do it anyway. Because this is what we're called to do. We ourselves know and understand that when we accept Christ, we don't deserve it. We throw ourselves at the mercy of God. We throw ourselves on the trusting in the word of God that he will forgive us. We haven't earned it. It's grace. So if we read there in verse 10, how does God respond? Well, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Why did they turn from their evil way? Why did they have works? Because they believed God, verse 5. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. He says, okay, you've responded favorably to the call. You have repented. God did spare them and not bring judgment upon them. The city and the people were changed. But what do we know about people? What do we know about people? They're not easily kept from old ways. The Bible reveals to us that this passion for God lasted approximately 150 years. Another prophet named Nahum coming. The people had a passion for God. They lived for God. But over time, their zealous passion for God waned. And they began to turn back to their idols, turn back to their evil ways, turn back to the acts of violence. Once again, God sends one of his prophets to Nineveh. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, recounts for us the city and where it was at the time that he came. And he was warning them of judgment in the form of destruction of their city and exhorting them to repent. Sadly, the Ninevites did not heed Nahum's warning as they had heeded Jonah's. And the city was brought under the dominion of Babylon. 150 years after this great revival, this great moving of God, the people had drifted back into sin. Now, I want to pause here for a second. The comparison and the application is obviously very easy to gather. We were founded as a nation upon God's word. And we had a culture and a society that was not perfect. It was not perfect. Still things that God needed to work on. Still things we weren't doing right. But there was a general consensus that if you came to America, it was founded upon Christian values. It was founded on a foundation of belief in God's word and prayer. And here we are, a couple hundred years later, and we've drifted so far. As a nation, we've drifted so far from our foundation of being founded on God's word. And I'm so thankful that God is patient and he keeps calling out that message of repentance. Would you turn? Would you repent? Would you come back to that foundation? You see, the truth is that the mercy of God is not limited to one people. The mercy of God is not limited to one people. You see, Jonah believed the Ninevites did not deserve forgiveness. We see this in chapter 4. But God is gracious to extend grace to anyone who would believe, not just Israel. It's in your outline on the app, but Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Love this passage. It says this, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed. And if that nation I warn repents of evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Any nation, any people, any kingdom that will not repent of its evil is liable of being uprooted, destroyed, and torn down. And again, this is true all throughout Israel's history. We see time and time again where they went back to idols and they repented and God restored, and they went to idols and they repented and God restored. We see this over and over again, but it's true of all people are called to repent. Jesus made this clear in the New Testament, that this attribute of God had not changed. God's grace and mercy are for all, not only those we think can or should be saved. We're running out of time, but I want to go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus speaks to this. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. Luke chapter 4. Now, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been rejected, even in Nazareth. And he's talking about the opportunity that the Israelites have to receive Christ, to see their Messiah, to respond favorably, because God is going to take the message to Israel and to the Gentiles. And the Jews didn't believe the Gentiles should be saved. They weren't worthy of it. Very similar to Jonah's mindset in the beginning. But look at verse 24. Of Luke 4. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and none of them was Elias sent. Jesus is saying, there was many widows in the land of Israel, but Elias didn't go to them, Elijah didn't go to them, but he went unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. That's a Gentile city, a Gentile region. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisaius, that's Elisha, a prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So what's God saying here? There was lots of lepers in Israel that could have been cleansed, but Elisha went unto a Gentile region to bring healing. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why were they filled with wrath? Because they didn't like to hear that God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness could go unto the heathen Gentiles. Why was Jonah so quick to say, no, I'm not going? Because those Ninevites don't deserve your grace, don't deserve your message of repentance. We Jews do, us children of Abraham do, but not them. And Jesus is reminding them, oh no, this message of the gospel in the New Testament and God's grace is extended to all who would believe. What did the angels proclaim when Jesus was born? This is good news for all people. As we consider that amazing revival that took place in Nineveh, let us not forget that what was going on in Israel at this time was a time of, yes, prosperity, economically, socially. In the world's eyes, Israel was doing great. But spiritually, Israel was drifting in their faithfulness to the Lord. They were wandering into idolatry and sinfulness. God warned them of coming judgment if they did not repent, as he warned Nineveh. Yet here, the heathen city of Nineveh repents and is forgiven, while God's own people were refusing to repent. I believe God used Nineveh's revival to reveal to Israel that he is working in the world. Jesus also speaks about this repentance of Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. Jesus rebukes the religious Jews of his day who rejected Christ by referencing the heathens of Nineveh repenting at Jonah's preaching. And then he says this, "One who's greater than Jonah is here." So again, Jonah's not figurative. Jonah's not allegory. According to Jesus, it's historical fact. And he says, they responded at Jonah's message of repentance. You are not even responding to the Son of God preaching it to you. And you look down on them when you're not even repenting. And there's so many applications here for us that I believe God is calling us to say, will you repent? Will you trust in Christ? Those of you that have sat in church your whole life, you've heard the message of the gospel, you know the gospel, but you're still hardened in the things of Christ. Will you repent? Will you turn to Christ? And I believe God is working in places all over our world. And when we hear and see those things, it's meant to remind us that he is a God. So if you haven't trusted Christ, will you today? And if you're here today and a follower of Christ, who is it in your area of influence that you look down upon? Well, they could never be saved. God could never save them. They don't think like I think. They're a different political party than I am. They have a different religious background than I do. They don't look like me. They don't sound like me. If they are breathing, there's a chance for repentance. And so let's stop being like the Jonas of chapter 1 and be more like the Jonah of chapter 3 and just go be a vessel. And notice what happens when Jonah preached. Jonah's not mentioned again in chapter 3. God is mentioned. Repentance and the faithful forgiveness of God is centered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your love and grace. We pray, Lord, that as only you can, that you would stir in our hearts application to the message today. Lord, I don't know how you need to apply this and work this out in our lives individually, but I just pray that we'd respond favorably. Lord, may we arise and go to those that you've put in our life to share the message of the gospel, to remind them that you are a gracious God, a good God, a loving God, but also, Lord, a God who is just, a God who is holy, and one day, a God who will pour out his wrath upon those that do not know Christ. That doesn't change who you are. It's who you've always been. But I'm so thankful that even though we deserve wrath, that your grace was extended to all who would believe. Thank you, Father, that when we put our trust and faith in you, that you save us, redeem us, restore us, and use us, you begin to change us into the image of Christ, that our works may cease looking more like the flesh and continue to look more and more like the Spirit. So, Father, again, may you be glorified in all that's been said and done. Thank you for not just being a Savior to one people, but a Savior who calls to the whole world, that all who would come may believe. Father, this morning, again, as we've said all along, this is about you. You are the center of our attention, and we glorify you above all things. Use us. Glorify your name through us. Again, that you would be praised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? However the Lord is leading, would you come and pray? Is there someone in your life that you've already written off? A family member, a friend, a coworker? They'll never believe. They've doubted so many times. They've never trusted in Christ. Have you already written them off? Would you come and pray and say, Lord, change my heart. I give it to you. Use me as only you can. Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?